Happy Labor Day. It's a great day to pause and reflect on one of God's most important financial principles, working for a living. Hi, I'm Rob West. Today we take a deep dive into Scripture to learn God's view of work. There's more to it than you might think. We're off today, so please hold your phone calls. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Okay, the first thing we have to do is put to rest the misconception that work is punishment for the fall. We know that's not true from the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. It reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So we see that God was at work even before man existed. And of course, he labored 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, everything within them. And finally, he created man in his own image and commanded him to rule over every living thing on earth. Later, we see in Genesis 2:15 that God gave Adam specific instructions about his labor in the garden. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." And just a few verses later, God creates Eve from Adam's rib so that she could be his helper and labor with him in the garden. All of this was before the fall, so it's correct to say that work itself is not a punishment, and I think we can assume that working in the garden was quite pleasant. Of course, that was not to last. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of life and were cast out of the garden. That's where some might get the idea that work became punishment. But I still would not describe work performed after the fall as punishment. I think it's important to note that many translations of the Bible distinguish between work and toil. In Genesis 3:17, God tells Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." So after the fall, work becomes less pleasant. But that doesn't mean that work itself is cursed. It may not always be pleasant, but God continues to bless those who work diligently and honor him. An example of this is in Ruth 2:19. It reads, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where do you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Of course, Ruth would marry Boaz, bear him a son named Obed, who would become the grandfather of David. I think we can say God blessed her work. And later in Proverbs 22:29, God again says diligence in performing our work well will be rewarded. It says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And in Ecclesiastes 2:24, we find, "There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." Work is also mentioned frequently in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul often incorporates work into the proper behavior of believers. An important theme in his teachings about work is that God is our true master and that we should work diligently with a positive attitude, because doing it will point others to Christ. Colossians 3:23 and 24 reads, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." You see, this doesn't mean you can't look for another job if you feel God leading you somewhere else. It just means that wherever you work, you should exemplify Christ, whom you represent. In Ephesians 6:7, Paul says, "With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men." And Paul expands on this in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." But it seems not everyone in the Thessalonian church was following Paul's direction. Some believers apparently didn't want to work, and he admonishes them in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, writing, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Okay, one final thought. It's also important to be grateful that you can work to earn a living, because that too is a gift from God. Deuteronomy 8:18 reads, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." You see, everything we have is a gift from God, and that includes our work. As I said, we're off today, so don't call in, but we've got some great calls lined up in advance, so we'll go to those just around the corner. I'm Rob West, and we'll be right back.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Have you ever made a cross-country road trip? Years ago, we had paper maps on hand to help us navigate our way. Nowadays, we have smartphones with maps of the world in the palm of our hands. But do we have a map for all of life? Where do we go when we're not sure about the next chapter in our lives? God's Word. Proverbs 3 gives us a roadmap for godly living. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. It won't always be easy, but when we devote our lives to the Lord, we'll have straight paths. Those paths will lead us home. Get daily encouragement from God's Word with Anchor Devotional. Try it out at getanchor.com.
My name is Kent, and I'm a member of Christian Healthcare Ministries. I have a friend who actually has great insurance, and she recently had a life-threatening experience, and she was laying in the hospital bed afraid, not afraid for her life, but afraid of what her insurance would or would not cover. And as a CHM member, I can honestly say I just never have that fear. I can't tell you the peace of mind that provides.
Learn more about Christian Healthcare Ministries' biblical cost sharing at chministries.org.
Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Christian parents are on the hook today because they have to identify the threats to the value system that's being taught to their children in public schools. And their job is to protect their kids from these influences.
Tune in for Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson, weekdays at 6:30 a.m. and 9:30 p.m. on American Family Radio.
Thank you, everyone, for tuning in to our program. God's blessings to you all.
We are grateful for support from LitePoint Portfolios, which seeks out family and faith-friendly investments for 401k and 403b plans, integrating faith values and fiduciary duty. LitePoint Portfolios offers retirement plans for a variety of organizations, such as businesses, nonprofits, and churches, and we're grateful for their sponsorship of the Faith and Finance Program. More information is available at LitePointPortfolios.com.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, and I'm ready to go. It's time for your calls and questions today on anything financial. Let's dive in. We're going to begin today in Tampa, Florida. Fred, thank you for calling, sir. How can we help?
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing well, thanks.
Good to hear. Hey, it was just a number of questions, some very general, but what is an average that you would want to retire at 65? With all of our monthly expenses, about $3,000 a month, what should we have in the bank to retire on?
Yeah. So you're looking for a number, and, you know, general rule of thumb for that would be, and don't let this catch you off guard, because if you're not anywhere close to this, we can talk about kind of how you move forward from here. But a general rule of thumb would be 10 to 12 times your income. And the idea behind that is to say, okay, if you have 10 times your income, let's say you were making $60,000 a year, that would mean you need to have $600,000 in the bank, and that would throw off at a 4% withdrawal rate, $24,000 a year. Okay, so that would allow you to pull $2,000 a month. Now you might say, well, if you were making $60,000 a year, that's $5,000 a month. You're only talking about pulling two, and that's right. There's two other factors here. The second factor is Social Security, which for most folks, it was intended to make up no more than 40% of your pre-retirement income, but that would add, let's say, you know, another $2,000 to $3,000 a month between you and your spouse. And then the third factor is that most people live on 70 to 80% of their pre-retirement income. So if they were living on $5,000 a month, 70% of that is, you know, $3,500 a month. If they live on a full 80% of that, that's $4,000 a month. But the idea is that, you know, 10 times your income at 4% withdrawal rate plus retirement, plus the fact that you're living on 80% of your income because your house is now paid off maybe and your kids are off the payroll and you drop your life insurance and you're not, you know, eating out at lunch, you know, during the workday, your expenses have dropped. And, you know, that's a general ballpark toward how most folks approach this. Now, the variables are maybe you live on less than 80% of your pre-retirement income. Secondly, maybe you haven't saved 10 times your income, so you're working longer. Maybe you work past 65 and do a couple of things. Number one, continue to save in a tax-deferred environment like a retirement plan so it has more time for the compounding growth to work for you. And for every year you wait beyond full retirement age to take Social Security, that's increasing by 8% a year. So there are, of course, some levers you can pull to modify this, but that would at least be a starting point if you look at just kind of a general rule of thumb. Does that make sense, though, Fred?
It does. What tax planning could be done now that would help in the future when we do retire? I've been watching couple of shows and I'm hearing a lot of tax planning now and not quite sure what to make of all that.
Yeah. I mean, you know, for the average person who's not in a, you know, high, you know, income bracket or doesn't have a lot of assets or, you know, with appreciated, you know, real estate or, you know, big appreciated stock outside of a retirement plan. I mean, you know, we don't have to get, you know, terribly creative in the sense that most people, their tax strategy is to save in a tax deferred environment or better yet, save in a tax free environment through a Roth IRA or a Roth 401k so that as you're saving during your working years, that money's growing either tax deferred or tax free. So then you're pulling it out, hopefully in a lower income status and therefore paying lower taxes in retirement. And then in the traditional form, you pull it out and pay tax on it as you take a distribution. Or in the case of the Roth IRA or 401k, all that growth is now being taken out tax free. There are other options. You know, for instance, you know, you could do what's called a charitable gift annuity. Some folks will do that where they'll take an asset, give it away to a ministry in exchange for a lifetime payout of income with some tax advantages, and then, you know, what remains at death goes to that ministry. You know, there are other strategies using donor-advised funds that allow you to give, but to take an asset and give it away before you sell it, and then reduce your capital gains to create more, you know, giving opportunities. So there are things you can do, but for the average person, I think, you know, we don't have to overcomplicate it. I think the big idea is, you know, for your working years, you just want to try to get as much as you can up to, you know, what's an appropriate savings goal. I don't want you to overaccumulate. This is not about the mindless accumulation of wealth, but whatever is an appropriate savings level for you after prayer and consideration about how much is enough, that needs to be done in the tax-deferred company-sponsored retirement plan or IRA or both, because that's going to give you the most tax advantage, you know, while you're saving, and it keeps the taxes from putting a drag on the investment returns during your accumulation phase.
Right. Well, we've been stuffing a fair amount in 401k, both myself and my wife. We're not mass accumulation just to mass accumulate, but we have seen my mom go through cancer and how that ate at my dad's finances. Yes. He retired from the Navy. He still has pension. But yeah, it did a good job of eating up finances over 4.5 years.
Yes,
so we wanted to make sure we were going to be ready for that.
Yeah. Well, another consideration there, and I'm glad you brought that up, Fred, and I'm sorry to hear what your dad has been walking through with your mom. But long-term care insurance can be another vehicle there, because you're right. If something is going to erode your assets in that season of life beyond just normal living expenses, it's most often going to be the need for long-term care. And, you know, 70% of Americans 65 and older will need long-term care, usually somewhere between 2 and 3 years. And that's expensive. You know, full nursing care can run you $9,000 or $10,000 a month now. And so if you can afford it, if you can fit it into the budget, and that's a big if, just depend on your age and your health status and so forth, getting that somewhere around age 60 could provide a daily benefit for a period of time to be able to step in and compensate you or help you pay the cost of long-term care if you know, either of you can't perform a certain number of those activities of daily living. And you know, that can be a great assistance to offset that risk that you're describing there that can be really challenging for folks.
And my dad had 5,000, it would pay out 5,000 a month. But when all this happened, as you mentioned, the costs were 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 a month.
Yeah.
So there was that, difference between.
Yeah. The there was a gap there. And that's why having somebody who really specializes in evaluating these policies, helping you understand what you're getting, helping you understand the gap between the daily benefit that would be paid out and what might need to be paid out for skilled care, and how you're going to accomplish that and what savings goals you need to have to cover that, or whether you need to get a more robust policy with a bigger benefit paid out on a daily basis. So all of those things come down to wise and prudent planning, having good godly counsel, and you know, just saving diligently and living and limiting your lifestyle to the best of your ability. Well, Fred, it sounds like you're asking all the right questions. Perhaps a certified Kingdom advisor could be helpful to you as you think through all of this and do some planning and around retirement. You can find one at our website, faithfi.com. Just click Find a CKA. God bless you, my friend. Thanks for calling. We'll be right back.
This fall, believers from across America will gather in our nation's capital. We'll hear from government leaders, policy experts, and leading Christian voices, learning how we can engage in government at every level, from local school boards to state legislatures to Congress and even the White House, to win back the soul of our nation. Join with us for the Pray, Vote, Stand Summit, Believe and Engage, September 15th through 17th. Register now at PrayVoteStand.org.
We're grateful for support from Guidestone, whose diversified suite of investment solutions align with Christian values to create positive change in the world. More information is available at GuidestoneFunds.com. Investing involves risk, including potential loss of principal. Carefully consider the investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses of Guidestone Funds before investing. They're distributed by Foresight Funds Distributors, LLC, which is not an advisory affiliate, a registered investment advisor, nor do they provide investment advice.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. AFA aims to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at EventideInvestments.com. That's EventideInvestments.com.
Abraham Hamilton III, host of The Hamilton Corner.
American Family Association is on the front lines in the culture war in America. We've been here for more than 40 years fighting for the biblical principles our nation was founded upon. And by God's grace, we are making a difference.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting American Family Association. Phone 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Are you struggling to fit your faith into your practice as a Christian financial advisor? The Certified Kingdom Advisor designation teaches you a step-by-step process to confidently deliver advice that aligns with Christian values. Discover the skills you need to help your clients make a kingdom impact. Get started today by enrolling in the CKA educational program at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified. That's kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. Our goal on this program, to help you be a wise and faithful steward. That means we have to start with the idea that God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Therefore, we're His money managers or stewards of His resources and money. Well, money's a tool to accomplish His purposes. So we should really start with our values and priorities as believers and then order our financial lives accordingly, heeding the counsel of Scripture, applying principles, and then building a spending plan based on how much is enough, asking God what lifestyle He's called us to, and then building a plan that allows us to give every dollar a name, but not letting the world or the culture or a system built on materialism inform our decisions, but really making our decisions in light of what's most important to us. Well, we want to help you do that on this program each day, not being in pointing a finger at you or trying to discourage you in any way. We want to be hopeful and encouraging as we help you apply God's wisdom to your financial life. All right, back to the phones we go. We're going to my hometown, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Hi, Sarah. Go right ahead.
Yes. Hi, Rob. First of all, I want to say you, this is a terrific ministry. I listen to you every day, and you're financial therapy.
Oh, that's very kind. I don't know that I've ever been called a therapist before, but I'll take it, Sarah.
Yeah, so I'm on disability, and I heard you say at 65 they're going to cut it off. I'm now 60. Should I brace myself for a decreased income?
Yeah, so what happens there is once you reach age 62, you can apply to receive benefits based on your work record. Of course, the longer you wait, the greater your monthly benefit would be all the way up to age 70. And so if you are, so when we're talking benefits here, the Social Security Administration will then look at how much you'll receive based on your work record and compare that to your disability benefits and then give you the larger of the two. So it's in your best interest, Sarah, if you still qualify for disability benefits, to stay right where you're at and allow your work record benefits to continue to grow.
Okay, so brace myself at 65 to switch over?
No, you would have the ability to allow those benefits based on your work record to continue to grow all the way to age 70. And they will grow if you don't take them. So once you take your benefits, you're going to lock in your benefit amount at that level. And then the Social Security Administration will look at what's the higher of the two. But if you delay taking those benefits and you continue to earn Social Security disability, then it's going to continue to grow and perhaps get to a level where, you know, it's at least the same amount or, you know, you possibly even are earning more.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Listen, it might be helpful for you to call the Social Security Administration, set up maybe an in-person or a telephonic meeting, and just go over your record and have them explain to you what benefits are available to you today, what benefits will be coming to you if you take it at 66, your full retirement age, if you wait till 70, and then you'll know what those numbers are. I don't want you to be guessing. I want you to have real, you know, concrete facts based on your particular record. So I would go to the Social Security Administration, ssa.gov, and schedule a meeting so they can explain all of that to you, and then you'll know exactly what you should be expecting. Thanks for your call today. We appreciate it. Pina is in Spring Hill, Florida. How can I help you?
Yes. Thank you for calling, taking my call, and God bless you. And I'm a fan of your program. I want information. I want information about a reverse mortgage.
Okay.
My older sister, she's now over 80. When they bought the house, they went into a reverse mortgage. Her husband passed, and I don't think she have any. I guess if she can save the house. That's the question. I want to know if it can be saved, the house, and if she can a sibling can do that?
Okay. Did you say can she stay in the house?
Well, I know that she. What I hear, she can stay until she passed.
But, yes, absolutely.
But after that, can a sibling take over so the house don't get taken, you know?
Yes. Now, what would happen is at that point, once she passes, then the amount that they paid out to her, through the reverse mortgage would need to be paid back. And so whoever inherits that house would then either have to satisfy that amount in order to keep the house by writing a check or getting their own mortgage, or sell it and then cover the amount that's owed to the reverse mortgage company, at that time. Does that make sense?
Yes. Can she do it while she's alive too or no? Can she pay off?
Yes. Yeah. So the person who got the reverse mortgage, can they pay it off?
Uh-huh.
Yes, absolutely. Uh-huh. So that it can be paid back and she could get it back to where she owns it free and clear. But as long as she's taking a reverse mortgage, there is an amount that's growing over time with interest that's going to be that must be paid back when you die or move from the home. Okay. And it's possible to use up all of the equity so that, eventually you would get the person inheriting the home would get nothing. The estate would get nothing when the house is sold if she uses it all up. But as long as she keeps the homeowner's insurance and property taxes paid, she can stay there as long as she wants. But that amount is going to have to be repaid, by her estate, at her death or by her if she moves and sells the home. It sounds like you're interested in this for yourself. If you wanted to get more information, our great partners at Movement Mortgage do offer reverse mortgages, and they could walk you through just a better understanding of how these things work. They're national lenders, and they share our values, and so we have high trust there. You can get more information at movement.com/faith. That's movement.com/faith. Thanks for calling, Pina. Back with much more on Faith and Finance. Stay with us.
Hope for Zambia, empowered by family legacy, is a ministry providing hope to vulnerable and orphan children in Zambia by investing into their spiritual, intellectual, physical, and emotional growth and well-being. Whether distributing 5 million meals each year to students or empowering them to graduate from high school and go on to pursue post-secondary education, we believe that when you educate a child, you change their world. Go to hopeforzambia.com/faith to transform a life.
Weekday mornings at 8 Central, Pastor Jeff Shreve offers real truth for today.
I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries.
The world around us is rapidly changing, but God and His truth will never change.
I may be the host of the show, but I want God's Word and His truth to be the star of the show.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve each weekday morning at 8 Central for Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
God's Word is packed with life-changing wisdom about your finances. And FaithFi is here to help you and many others to be wise stewards of God's resources. As a nonprofit organization, we rely on help from FaithFi patrons, supporters of this mission, to help us continue and expand our outreach. Please consider becoming a monthly FaithFi patron. Visit faithfi.com and click Give on the homepage.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net and sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
We use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. Here's the website, chministries.org. chministries.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance, where we apply the wisdom from God's Word to your financial decisions and choices. Let's head right back to the phones. We're going to head to Oklahoma City. Hi, David. Go ahead.
We know that first, let me say I love your show, and it really helps. We know that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and we know that it's not our money, it's His money, and we're just stewards of it. Reading in Leviticus lately, I saw where if we redeem back a part of the tithe, we are supposed to add a fifth to it when we give it back. And if we go, let's say, several months without paying the tithe because we're taking care of bills and everything else, does that all have to be redeemed? And if I wasn't paying tithe for 10 years, do I have to go back and pay that? And I just realized that we tithe on our gross, not our net. I mean, am I responsible for all that under the law, but we're not under the law? I just ask the Lord to forgive me because it was a sin to withhold that? And because I know He's faithful and just to forgive. What do you think?
Yeah, it's a great question, David. So I think this is a personal conviction. My personal conviction would be that we're no longer under the Old Testament law, and therefore the fine print of the law that you're describing there in Leviticus, and obviously we see even references to the tithe before the Mosaic law with Melchizedek. But I would say, you know, when Jesus came, basically what we would look to as New Testament believers, those who have seen the cross and trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, I think we would look to Christ in terms of how He described our giving. And I don't see where He commands us to give a tenth. Instead, yes, He references it, but He describes our giving as first fruits. He describes it as proportionate. He describes it as being given freely and cheerfully. He does, I believe, raise the bar in the sense that He says, to whom much is given, much is required. He, of course, celebrates the most famous giver in the New Testament, which was a widow. We don't know her name, but she gave out of her poverty. So clearly we should be giving. But I like the tithe, for me at least, as a meaningful guideline, perhaps a starting point for systematic and proportionate giving. But I don't think God is an accountant, and it's really not about a legalistic gesture. It's about giving out of a heart posture of worship and out of an overflow of just gratitude to God for what He has given to us, most namely the gift of His Son, that we might have eternal life by placing our trust in the shed blood of Jesus and ultimately His resurrection, that we should be looking to increase our giving over time, in part because we want to be partnered with God where He's at work. But for me, it's not about checking a box or complying with an Old Testament law. I think that misses the bigger idea that Jesus was trying to share with us about our role in being stewards, the potential that the deceitfulness of riches and how money can compete with our affections for God, and we need to hold it loosely. We need to live with contentment. And I think part of the way we overcome the potential for money to occupy a place in our life it was never intended to as a tool, you know, ultimately it's supposed to be a tool, not an end, but a means to an end. One of the ways we do that is through our generosity. But for me, and this is my conviction, David, you know, that would just be a recognition that we want to be regular and proportionate givers, but we're not trying to necessarily go back and square up with God what we need to send, because it all belongs to Him anyway, and ultimately He's about our hearts. So I would say take that back to the Lord in prayer. You and your wife, think through it, pray through it, and decide how the Lord would lead you. But for me, I would say it's not a matter of kind of quote-unquote truing up your obligation to the Lord, because we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, and it's really just about a heart posture of cheerful, proportionate giving moving forward. Is that helpful?
Yeah, it really is, because you know, for years I didn't tithe because I wasn't walking where I was supposed to. The last 2 years, you know, I mean, I'm just like, oh my gosh, God loves me. And
yeah.
I just can't believe He loves me. And so now it's like I try to walk in the Spirit. I read my Bible every day. I talk to Him every day. He's turning into my best friend again, like He was in my childhood. Wow. And I just wanted to give so much that, you know, it's like, I don't care if I pay these bills. Let me give this to my Lord. And every time I do that, He gives back more than enough to pay the bills on time.
Yeah.
And it's crazy. He's just so good. And I look over my life. I'm 67. I'm never going to quit working because I enjoy it so much.
Yeah.
My house is almost paid off. I could retire if I want to, but I don't want to.
Wow.
And He keeps me in good health. So it's like, God is so good. You know? And
yeah.
You just can't get out of that. But yeah, I really enjoy your show, and this has been weighing on my heart the last couple of days, and you really help.
Well, I appreciate that, and I appreciate your testimony today. I'm confident, David, that you were just an encouragement with what you shared just now, and I'm delighted to hear about your walk with the Lord and how it's deepening, and that relationship that you have with the Father, and how you are wanting just to be generous as an overflow and an expression of your gratitude to God for who He is and what He's done and the abundance that we have in Him, that He alone is enough. And yet, as a part of that, part of good stewardship is to meet your obligations and, you know, care for those that are, you know, your loved ones. And so you put all of that together, and I think that requires us then to walk by faith, which is the ultimate objective. You know, God doesn't give us all the answers. He wants us to really navigate this road, and I think finances is one of those training grounds of the heart that allows us to work out our faith on a daily basis, and sounds like that's exactly what you're doing. So, listen, you've been an encouragement to me, David. I'm delighted that you're on the program. I'm so thankful for your kind remarks, and call back anytime. God bless you, sir. Let's go to Illinois. Hi, Barbara. Go ahead.
Yeah. Thanks for taking my call. I have a problem. Well, it's not a problem. I just need advice. I'm a widow, and we have three children. I'm in my 80s, so therefore they're in their 50s and 60s, and the two older are doing well. The younger is not, and so over the years, my husband and I have given him money when he needed it, and we've never done that to the other two. And so I'm just concerned when there comes to the dividing of the estate, if that should be what that should look like.
Yes. Well, it's a great question, and it's one that a lot of folks wrestle with. And I think the starting point is to recognize that, you know, one of your primary responsibilities is this idea of, you know, is the next steward chosen and prepared? And you need to consider kind of where they're at spiritually, financially, just in terms of maturity, and what a gift would do to either accelerate poor decision-making and financial decision-making, as well as lifestyle, to the extent they're not pursuing the Lord. And could that gift actually, you know, take them further away from God. And so just thinking through what's the worst thing that can happen and really considering that fully. But let's do this. I've got to take a break. I'd like to help you kind of think through this and where you go from here. So if I'm going to ask you to just hold the line and we'll pick this conversation up on the other side. We'll be right back on Faith and Finance. Stay with us.
The ups and downs of life are not always just happenstance. Sometimes God brings those things into our life for a purpose, that He might strengthen us and make us the kind of people that He can trust and use in the days that are before us.
Dr. David Jeremiah continues his series, When Your World Falls Apart, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
Have you downloaded the FaithFi app yet? You need to do that today, because this is going to make your life easier. Yes, you can manage your money through the in-app envelope feature, but also plan out future goals. I want to buy a house in 5 years, and I'm on track to do that. Here's also what I like. You can connect with people around the country. It's like social media, but better. Ask a question, get an answer, and share what you're learning about money and investing. So why don't you grab your phone right now and download the FaithFi app?
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
Well, I'm thankful you've joined us today for Faith and Finance. Here in our final segment of the broadcast today, we're going to go back to the call we had with Barbara in Illinois. Just before the break, Barbara was sharing with us, she is a widow. She's a mom of three adult children, two of them doing really well financially, one not doing so well. And she and her husband, and now she continues to help this child financially along the way. And she's just wondering, how do I approach that as I think about an inheritance and my wealth transfer? And should I be deducting that amount as I, you know, make my decisions around giving? And I think the big principle here that I learned from my friend Ron Blue in the book Splitting Heirs, and by the way, Barbara, I'm going to send you a copy of that book. It's called Splitting Heirs, Giving Your Money and Things to Your Children Without Ruining Their Lives. So you stay on the line after we're done here. But the principle he shares in this book, Barbara, is, or one of them among many, is that if you love your children equally, you will treat them uniquely. And here's what he means by that. He recognizes, and he and Judy, his wife, in their own wealth transfer, which has changed, the decisions on inheritance have changed over time, they recognize there's different needs. And God doesn't treat us all the same. And he evaluated at different stages in life the needs of his children, and they made their estate plans accordingly. So one child was, you know, an attorney and doing well and didn't need a lot. Another was, you know, had gone through a divorce and was a single mom and you know, had more in the way of financial needs. And so they constructed their estate plan accordingly. So I think, you know, you are the steward, and your final stewardship decision is to choose the next steward and prepare them. But part of that is a discernment question around what are truly their needs, what is the trajectory of their life, and how can money be a blessing and not a curse? And I don't think you need to automatically, unless you just have a conviction to do this and that's your call, you don't need to automatically assume that everybody needs to get the same amount. So then once you look at that, you would make that decision to either, you know, give more to one child. And by the way, the one who's doing the worst financially may not be the one you give the most to, because again, you may decide that that's going to lead him or her down a path, you know, further away from the Lord or into to more poor financial decision making. And so that's a decision you have to make. And then after you make those decisions, then I think you need to come back and say, okay, based on the decisions I made on how I want to divide my estate and how I can make sure that, you know, they're prepared for the money that they would receive, regardless of how much, how do I want to account for any assistance that has taken place during their lifetime? Do I want to just treat that as a part of how I was blessing one child who was in need and I'm not going to factor that in at death? Or do I want to somehow account for that by, you know, withholding a portion to kind of make up for that? I don't think there's a right or wrong answer there. I think you just need to consider that as a part of the overall consideration. The last thing I'll say, and then I want to hear your thoughts, is to the extent there continues to be a financial need with this one child that has had financial struggles, I would just challenge you to prayerfully consider whether you are actually helping by giving financial assistance. Or is it possible you need to exercise some tough love because you're in some way perpetuating their poor financial decision making, or, you know, their hunger to go out and, you know, work and earn what they need, or perhaps spending more than they've earned because you're coming in and bailing them out? And whether the very best thing you could do would be to say, you know what, I love you and I want to help you in certain times and in certain ways, but I'm no longer just going to give you a handout because I just don't think it's helping the situation. Now, I've thrown a lot at you there, Barbara, so give me your thoughts.
Well, yeah, because, okay, so another thing, so then do I share this with them so that, like, you know, after I'm gone, they won't say, oh, really? You know, I mean, yeah. I think it's important that they know what I'm doing. What do you
think? You're right. I agree. I think it's important to have that conversation with your children so they understand your decision-making process and there are no surprises. And you can express your heart to them in why you've done what you've done. And I think that's a good thing. And that's addressed in this book as well. But I would communicate that. So I think your next step is really just to, first of all, just take a step back and pray and just say, Lord, what should I be doing right now with regard to the child that continues to be in financial need? And do I need to make a change? Could I be perpetuating poor behavior in terms of financial wisdom and decision making? And then secondly, how should I handle this last stewardship decision I'm going to make on who the next steward is? First of all, should I be giving some or all of it away to ministries doing the work in the name of Jesus? And to the extent you decide to leave an inheritance, how should it be divided? And I would go child by child and say, how could this be a blessing to them? And what's the worst thing that could happen if they get X dollars? You fill in the blank. And really think and pray through that with discernment, and then decide how much you want to leave to each one. And then I think, yes, the last step is communicating that.
Okay. Very good.
All right.
Well,
now, listen, I want
you. I've been worrying about this for a while.
Well, I don't want you to worry anymore. I hope you're a reader because I'm sending you a book. So I want you to stay on the line, and we're going to get your information. And in a few days, you're going to get a package in the mail from me here at Faith and Finance. And it's going to have a book called Splitting Heirs. And I'm going to pray that as you read the words of my good friend Ron Blue, that will be a further encouragement to you, and it'll give you some help in these decisions you've been wrestling with. So stay on the line. We'll get your information. Thanks for your call today. Let's go to Georgia. Hey, Mike, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Yes. Hey, thank you, Rob. Thank you for taking my call. I'm a 56-year-old retired teacher, but I'm working as a part-time job right now. I've got no debt, and I'm drawing my teacher retirement. But I've got $28,600 in a 403B, and it's in a fixed account right now, and I didn't know whether I should be putting that into the stock market or whether I can, and how to go about doing that if I should.
Yeah. So you said you are retired, but you're working part time. And you said you in this 403B, you have
$28,000. Yes, sir.
$28,000. Okay. And so would you expect to have to touch this in the next 10 years or would you just continue to live on your teacher's retirement plus any side income you pull in?
That's right. Yeah, I wouldn't need this money anytime soon.
Okay. Yeah, then I would get it invested, because keep in mind, even once you reach retirement, I mean, once you reach age 65 as a male in this country, your life expectancy is 83. If you're in good health, Lord Terry's, you might need this money to last decades. So putting it in that stable account is probably going to end up just losing purchasing power because of inflation. You're not really growing it. So I would probably roll it to an IRA and just put it in some high-quality mutual funds, either some faith-based investing funds like you'll find on our website at faithfi.com, you know, like Eventide or Guidestone or Praxis or One Ascent, or, you know, a robo-advisor that's going to use an indexed approach to investing like the Schwab Intelligent Portfolios, or even our friends at soundmindinvesting.org. Any of those could help you with a smaller amount, which, you know, $28,000 is less than what you would need to have an advisor manage it actively. But I like the idea of you being in a balanced portfolio with a mix of stocks and bonds, with the goal of saying, hey, what could it look like for this $28,000, you know, to be $100,000, you know, down the road? And maybe you're even adding to this IRA. As long as you have earned income, you could continue to contribute to it if you had some surplus, just to continue to build up a nest egg that you might need to tap into down the road for medical expenses or something like that.
Okay. And how would I go about getting the IRA?
So you would just have to decide where you want to custody the IRA. So are you going to open it at Charles Schwab? Are you going to open it at Fidelity? And wherever you decide, you'd go online, you'd open a traditional IRA, and then you'd contact your plan administrator who handles the 403B, and you'd say, I want the surrender paperwork to roll this over. That's the key. You're not taking a distribution. You want to roll it over to your IRA. They'll give you a form, or you fill it out electronically. You put in the account number of your new IRA and the custodian, and then they'll just send the money, you know, through the ACAT system. And then, you know, a few days later, it would just show up as cash in your IRA, and then you'd need to invest it at that point.
All right, great. Thank you. God bless.
All right. Absolutely. Thanks, Mike. We appreciate it. Let's see. Quickly to Maureen. We'll finish in Edwardsville, Illinois. Go ahead.
Hello. I have an HSA account that's been frozen since I went on Medicare, because once you go on Medicare, you can no longer contribute to an HSA. I'm 70 years old. I'm still working, and it's bugging me that that this money is not a lot of money. It's about $16,000 is all I have in there, but it's not really gaining anything but really small interest. So I want to know how I can invest it outside of the bank where it is. If I can just withdraw money from it and do my own investing.
Yeah, you would want to leave it in there and invest it inside the HSA, because, you know, there are benefits to having that HSA money. Past age 65, you have some additional options with regard to how that money can be used. And, you know, especially if you use that for, you know, healthcare expenses down the road, it could be a great resource to you with obviously a lot of tax advantages. So what I would do is, if your bank that's holding that HSA doesn't offer the ability to invest it, I would just look at transferring it to an HSA with another institution like HSA Bank or any number. You could go to nerdwallet.com or just do an internet search for, you know, the best HSA, you know, providers. And you'll see a list of them. There's some great ones out there, and they offer a lot of flexibilities in terms of your investment options. And then once you pick that HSA provider, you transfer the HSA over, and then at that point you can start investing it and let that thing grow, and it'll be a great tool to supplement your retirement assets, specifically for healthcare. So that's where I would go. I'd just get it out of where you currently have it. Thanks for your call, Maureen. I hope that's helpful. We appreciate you calling today. That's going to do it for us today, folks, here on Faith and Finance. I want to say thanks to Devin Patrick, Robert Youngblood, and Jim Henry. Couldn't do it without them. Have a great rest of your day. Come back and join us tomorrow. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.